Okay, I want to share a message with you, and basically this weekend, I mean, it's a unity camp, so the focus is that we want to be united, and it's interesting when you start studying the different elements of unity, what you actually come to. It's quite fascinating. But this evening, I'm not going to speak so much of unity. It's more on an individual basis, but it's the foundation. It's the foundation for you and for me, for our destiny. If you don't have this, you will never be able to fulfill your destiny. And it's the anchors, the four anchors of your identity. So there's a scripture. We are recording this, so you can get this, the sessions later. But I would encourage you to get a book. And you don't have to write down everything. But if there's something that speaks to you, if there's something that the Holy Spirit illuminates, write it down and go read it again. And go meditate upon it. So I want to give you basically four anchors or four things that you and I should meditate upon it. If we meditate on this, if this becomes a part of our being, of our hearts, it would establish our identity. So there's Galatians 4:19. It says there, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again," I think it's on the next slide there. Just put the script. Yeah. Galatians 4:19. There's Apostle Paul. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." So the Apostle Paul was saying, "Guys, I'm praying for you. I am laboring for you. For I have this purpose in mind. I want Christ to be formed in you. Because if Christ is formed in you and me, you will be anchored. You will be established. It's like things will fall into place in your life when Christ is formed in you." Which of you, who has ever felt insecure? Who has never ever felt insecure? It's something I think we as humans struggle with. I think that's the curse of being born into sin, that we are born disconnected from God, disconnected from our identity. Our identity is rooted in God. So I just want to read this quote here from E.M. Bounds about prayer, which says, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be." God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon the earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. And it's so true. And Michael will, on Sunday morning, he'll speak a bit about prayer as well. But it's sort of, it's a foundational principle that when we are praying, it's like heaven comes down and God is able to establish something on the inside of us, in our spirit man, in our identity, in our hearts. And that's why I'm trusting that over this weekend, something will settle in your heart and establish in your heart. You get easy roads or you get hard roads. For instance, you get an easy road. King Saul, he had an easy road in a certain sense. He was just, on a young age, he was made king, and he sort of lost everything in the end. Then you have David, King David, on the other hand, he had a hard, tough road, a difficult road he had to walk through. But those things formed him. Joseph, the tough times he went through formed him, established things in his life. And it's something we need to remember always, that God is more interested in our character than our comfort. But God has a plan in mind. He has a purpose in mind. All the suffering, all the challenges, all the obstacles we go through, it's there for a purpose if we can just get God's perspective on it. If we can allow God through it to speak to us and minister to us, for Christ to be formed on the inside of us. I found that the times that I've gone through the hardest times, those are the times I've become more like Christ. than the good times. Have you experienced it so? Tough times actually drawing you closer to God? Well, sometimes it breaks us and makes us negative and pessimistic because we didn't see it according to the will of God. But God wants us to see it through His eyes. And I'm saying these things because I want to talk about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was called in difficult times, hard times. And the call of God came upon his life, and he wanted to run away from it. He said, God, no, I'm too young. I can't. And if you go read in Jeremiah 1, if you open your Bibles there, Jeremiah 1, you'll read it speaks there of Jeremiah, the son of a priest. It says there, the words in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. He was a son of a priest. Do you know what that means? That means good income, monthly income, guaranteed. And now it's a difficult, hard time in Israel. The people are rebellious. They are fallen away. It's not good times. And then God speaks to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I've called you to be a prophet. He says, no, God. No, I'm not interested. First of all, I'm too young. Second of all, have you seen the flock lately? I've got a good salary. They kill prophets, Lord. I'm not interested. I'm not going to get a salary. I'm going to be chucked out of the priesthood. Nobody's going to like me. It's going to be tough. And yet God spoke to him, and at that same time, he spoke to his heart. He spoke to this man's life, and he gave him four anchors. Now, the four anchors of our identity. You see, God has not called us to be man-made men or women. He's called us to be God-made, God-established, where there are these anchors. I want to hold this picture before you. I saw this picture when I was praying one time. I saw like a man standing on a rock, and then four anchors or four chains that was anchored to this rock, and he was holding on to these things. And then all the storms of life and wind and things could blow, but he was anchored, so he couldn't be blown off. But so many of us, we are not anchored in our identity. We are not anchored in God in terms of our identity. So circumstances come, and we get shaky. People start saying stuff about us, and we get shaky. Somebody doesn't like us so much, then we get shaky. Or maybe people start praising us too much, and we get a big head. Because our identity has not been established upon the rock. And so I want to share these four things that I believe are anchors in our lives. And I want to connect it, Jeremiah 1 verse 5. I want to connect those four things with a picture in Revelation. Revelation 4 verse 7. Which speaks of the Revelation 4, 7. Thanks. Try again. Revelation 4, verse 7. This has been said is the four faces of Jesus. Revelation 4, verse 7. The four faces of Jesus. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So I want to connect with this four anchors, four aspects of our identity that would result in these four things. You becoming like a lion or like an ox or like a living creature with a face like a man or like a flying eagle. Okay, so I want to connect those four things. Each one, as I go through them, will be connecting with one of those faces of Jesus because we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jeremiah 1:5, it says there, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the word of God came to Jeremiah, and it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Okay, so the first one I want to look at is anchor number one. I formed you. Can you say that? I formed you. Can you see God speaking that to you? God Almighty speaking to you and saying, I formed you. And if this anchor is established in our lives, if we know that God has formed us, I mean, put us together, that means, I believe the result will be you receive the power to overcome. Any challenge, any circumstance, you will have the power to overcome. Man doesn't form us. Circumstances primarily don't form us. God says, I form you. I made you. I put you together. And if we know that, if we know that God has formed us, if we know that God has put us together, we will be as bold as a lion. We'll be this image of a lion. We'll be like a lion. Okay, John 3, verse 3. Jesus speaking, and he says there, you need to be born again. But then another translation says, you need to be born from above. Again, I formed you. I made you. At Jesus' birth, when Mary, his mother, when the angel spoke to her, the angel said, the power of the highest will overshadow you. And in your womb, Jesus will be birthed. So in the same way, you and I have been born from above. We have not been born from this earth. If you are born again believer today, man hasn't formed you. Not even your parents have formed you. As a born again believer, God has formed us. And it says in 1 John 5 verse 4, it says that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. But my question to you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that you are born of God? Are you anchored in terms of that? Do you know that God has, is it part of your DNA? Are you born of God? Is it in your DNA? Is it in your thinking? Is it in your mindset? Is it in the way that you breathe life? Or are you just another walker of the earth, coming from the Van Dyck family or this family or that? There's a higher level. Van Dyck's is geseend, but there's a higher level that God is wanting to establish us. You and I have come from God. Scripture says we're sojourners. We're just coming through here. And now look at this. Matthew 3, verses 16. This is when Jesus was baptized. It says that, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I mean, this is the Son of God. This is the sinless Lamb of God. Why would he need this? Why would he need the heavens to open and God the Father to say, you're my boy? Because God, I believe, wanted to establish a relational identity. He wanted to establish that connection, saying, Jesus, yes, you're walking in the flesh, but you are not from here. You are anchored in heaven. Your identity is anchored in me. And if you look at what happened when the Jews, when they did a bar mitzvah, when the boy became, I think, 13, they would pick this boy up on the shoulders of some of the men and they would carry him around in the city. And then his dad would stand around and sort of always celebrate his son, dancing around his son and saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. If you had a dad, if you had your bar mitzvah, Jesus probably didn't have a bar mitzvah because he was illegitimate. And yet God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And you need to meditate upon this. You need to think through this, pray through, say, God, you celebrate me. I am your son. I am your daughter. I am anchored in you. Are you and I valuable? Yes, we are. Jesus died for us. That's how much He values us. We need to realize that again. Irrespective of what people say, irrespective of what you feel, Jesus values you. And for me, for this church, I really trust God that this church will be a place where we facilitate God's will in people. A place where people come to connect with Him and know that He celebrates them. Through you and me, God speaks. Through our words, through the way that we relate to people, God speaks through us. And His revelation can come to people. But power to overcome, knowing God formed you, becoming like a lion, strong. I'd like to be a lion, especially as little people. We imagine us to be lions. We stand in the mirror and we roar. Lion. Now, only at home with my wife. Lion. Lion. But we need to see ourselves like God sees us. Jesus was the lion and is the Lion of Judah. And I want to tell you, I was praying with these Selborne boys a while ago, and I was praying with them. The Lord showed me about this one guy and said, he's a lion. But I want to tell each one of you, you're a lion or a lioness. If you receive it and you walk in it, you will be strong. You will be bold because you're anchored. Okay, anchor number two. It says, God spoke to Jeremiah and He said, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. I knew you. That anchor gives you and me the power to serve. And it has the image of an ox, Jesus the servant. True leadership does not come as a result of an ambition to lead or be great, but a deep desire to serve others. That's true leadership. When we want to serve others, God establishes something in us. Exodus 33 in your Bibles. Exodus 33, verses 12 and 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said to me, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. This amazing thing. Moses recapping and saying what God spoke to him. God spoke to him and said, I know you by name. I know you by name. I know you. I knew you. One day when you and I come to heaven, we're not going to be called forth to the throne of God by God saying, would number 33057821 please step forward? And now you're checking your card. Is that me? No, it's him. Is this me? It's you. No. God will call you by name. He knows you so intimately. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows you so personally. And Moses was able to lead a nation because he knew that God has said, I know you by name. It gave him strength. It was an anchor to his soul. Look at this. John 13, verse 3. Jesus washing feet. And it says that Jesus knowing. Say knowing. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. You can see that Jesus had an understanding of being a son of God. Being the Son of God. He says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. And then He washed the feet of the disciples. The Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, He could rise up and humble Himself like a slave, like a nobody servant. and wash feet, because he says, I know who I am. And I want you to know who you are. Don't believe what the people told you. Allow me to tell you who you are. Allow me to establish your destiny. Allow me to place within you the knowing of who you are. Most Christians don't. Most of us feel illegitimate, clueless, and unsure because we've not been anchored. You need to know that God knows you by name. He fashioned you in your mother's womb. He put you together. You are saved because of a divine plan from above. It is not by coincidence. It is divinely orchestrated by the living God. You are here this weekend because it's a divinely orchestrated plan of God. Or I just really, really, really bugged you to come. But God was bugging me through you, through me. To come. But if we come to know who we are, we will be secure. And we can live the destiny that God has called us to live. And we will step out with the boldness of the gifting that God has given us because we are sons of God. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. And therefore, he could do anything. Secure, anchored, power to serve. I knew you. The image of an ox, big, strong. Slow, doing the work that needs to be done. Focused. Hurts the shoulders a bit, but his heart. Stuff. Ox. Say it, I'm an ox. I'm an ox. Wow, go do that in the mirror. I'm an ox. Nah, it's not so cool. Okay. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're an ox. All the ladies are really offended now. Huh? Okay, oh, this is bulle. Yeah, he's a bull. Say that. Jy is a bull. Dion sal het klip hard skree. Ek is a bull. Okay, now we're all distracted. I'm sorry. Where does our identity come from? From what we do? From what we do, if our identity comes from what we do, we'll never be able to serve in the way that God wants us to serve. Because it's beneath me. And what are the people going to think? Or whatever. Our identity should come from above. We are not known by what we do. We are known by whom has made, by the one who has made us. By the one that has saved us. By the one that has called us. By the one that has brought us here. The greatest among you will be the least. God knows us. And I want to say this as well. God knows you. He knows your desires. He knows your passions. He knows you so intimately that if we would just be established in our identity, we can just trust him and step into that. Step into his will for our lives. And I'm trusting for us as a church, for us to be a church that can serve wherever, whenever, do anything. It doesn't matter. I'm not after a position. I'm just after doing the will of God in whichever way he gives me an opportunity to do it. Okay, that's the second one. I knew you. Power to serve. Third one, anchor number three. I sanctified you. Power to love. Image face like a man. Jesus was not separated from our human experience. He felt our pain. He walked amongst us. And suffered in this. Everything that you and I have experienced, he has experienced it. He was a man. Yet he was the friend of sinners. And this is for me so beautiful. The way that he could relate to anybody, anywhere. And although he was the most holy man that ever walked the face of this earth, because he had an understanding that, my God, I am sanctified. I am sanctified. From above. And that, I believe, gave Jesus the power to love those around him. But so often you and I, we become so super spiritual and we get so afraid of the sinners out there. We get so afraid of being contaminated that we treat them not like Jesus would have. You know? But if we know that we have been sanctified by God Almighty, washed clean, and nobody can defile us, then we live differently. Turn to Luke 7. Maybe I've shared this before, I'm not sure, but this really spoke to me. Luke 7:36. This is a beautiful piece, I believe, that reveals this sanctification. There was Simon the leper and Simon the Pharisee. It's interesting, another part in the Bible, it speaks of Simon the leper. And yet, in this thing, it just says the Pharisee. So it would seem, and I read a book about it, that basically says that it's a very good possibility that this man had leprosy, but he hid it. And he only came out later in life. The people found out that he had leprosy. You see, if you're a leper, nobody's allowed to come near you. They chuck you out. They throw you out. They throw you on the streets. You're not allowed to drink out of the wells of the town. You're not allowed to come near people. If you come near anybody from a distance, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then everybody would run away because you had leprosy. The living dead rotting away, fingers falling off, rotting, stinking, horrible, horrible stench. When it comes to the later stages, I presume that Simon the Pharisee had at the first stages of this leprosy. And then as Jesus was in this house, he was dining with them, then this amazing thing happened in Luke 7:37. It says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now imagine this. This says, here's Pharisee the leper, hiding it from everybody. Self-righteous, arrogant Pharisee. Here comes in probably a prostitute. Yes, is the most holy man that has ever walked the face of the earth. Now I tell you, if a prostitute starts touching my feet, I'll get uncomfortable. And my wife will give me a look. But this is amazing. Jesus, I mean, I guess I said this earlier this year, but I read a book about amazing, what is so amazing about grace. And this guy was working in the inner city streets, and he interviewed this prostitute who had a little child, and they were sick, and they were needing help. And then, I mean, I think this woman was literally giving her child for customers type of thing. I mean, down and out. And then he asked, but why don't you go to the church? And their response was, those people, they will make me feel worse. Those people, those Christians, those so-and-sos. And that, unfortunately, is, I mean, that's church. I mean, I don't think we make sinners feel welcome. And it's not, I don't know if it's anybody's fault. I just realized, God, you weren't like that. You weren't like that. The sinners stormed to you. I mean, if you read there further, then Jesus answered this in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And I think when Jesus says that to you, I would shake in my boots. And then he tells him about this, the two creditors. The one owed so much, the other one owed less. And he asked, well, who would love the most? The one obviously who's been forgiven more. And then in verse 44, it says, then he turned to the woman. Now Jesus, looking at the woman, and said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to her, sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. But I just see something about Jesus here that is so wow. I mean, it says at the beginning there, this woman heard that Jesus is in that house. What did she do? She ran there. In the midst of all these self-righteous, arrogant Pharisees who would probably try to stone her if they got the chance, she stormed in there. She lost complete control and she worshipped at the feet of the One. But what happened? Why would she do that? Now, I'm just thinking like Jesus walking in the streets, and then he looked as it was like probably there's a throng of people around him, and he was walking down the street, and at some point he caught her eye. And I believe he looked at her differently than any other man has ever done, not with lust and not with condemnation or accusation. He looked into her eyes and he loved her. And he could do it. Why? Because he was sanctified. He had understanding that I am sanctified. I am holy. And I'm going to rub off on everybody around me. But I believe that love, power to love, power to look at somebody that doesn't deserve it, they're full of sin and wickedness, and yet those eyes say, I forgive you. I forgive you. But most of us, we are so terrified of sinners. And then there are some of us that will actually be pulled down by sinners because we've not been established in our identity. We've not been anchored in our identity. But so Jesus asked this Pharisee, Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus did. Because Jesus was sanctified. Because Jesus' identity has been established. Has your identity been established? Are you being, when you spend time with people who don't know God, do they pull you down? Well, then your identity has not been established. When do you pull them closer to God? Well, your identity has been established. Can we walk into a room and turn the atmosphere around like Jesus did? I believe that's God's plan for our lives. That's God's plan for our lives. I remember Ron Bonker says, once he walked into a shop and then somebody came to him and said they want to give their lives to God. And he says, but why? No, because I can see Jesus in your eyes. I think that's so beautiful. I can see Jesus in your eyes. But God is saying in Jeremiah 1, I sanctified you. Do you believe it? Have you embraced it? Has that anchor been established in your life? And I also believe that if we are anchored in our identity, then you and I can come to church or to a camp, and when there's time to worship, we can forget about the people around us. And we can clap our hands and stand on our head and jump on the chairs because we're free. Because it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people think. But because I'm connected to my Savior, I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to wash His feet. There's all these other self-righteous Pharisees that want to kill me, but I'm going to have my eyes on Jesus. I want to worship Him. And I invite you, as I'm trusting for, that our identities will be established so that we can live and not always think what other people thinking or saying about us. But if we are sanctified by God, if we are established, if we are anchored in our identity in the living God, then I want to tell you, it won't destroy you. whatever you face, it won't destroy you. The sin, even if you sinned and messed up, it won't destroy you because you're anchored, you're running back to God. The suffering and the challenges won't destroy you because you're anchored with the living God. No matter what comes against you, no matter how you've failed, no matter how you've messed up, no matter what comes against you, I believe you can stand because you're anchored. You're anchored. You're anchored. So that's the third one. The face of a man. So in that sense, it's fine for you and me to be human. I think there's another thing we sometimes get deceived. We try to be super spiritual. Just be you. Just be you. It's okay. And then the last one, ending off. Anchor number four. And then God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, Jeremiah, I ordain you a prophet to the nations. I ordain you. I appoint you. I appoint you. Jeremiah, yes, you're young. Yes, the people are going to say stuff about you. But I appoint you. I set you up above the rest. Jeremiah 1, verse 9. That's glorious. Verse 7. But the Lord said to me, it's not on the screen, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Stop selling yourself short. Stop saying I don't have enough qualifications. I don't have a degree. Stop saying I'm too young or I'm too old, I'm too thin, too fat, too short, too something. Stop saying those things. Stop selling yourself short. Stop speaking death in your own mouth. Stop saying, but because of my family and my parents, and I only became a Christian when I'm this old. Forget about it. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do and has no effect upon the will of God for your life and for my life. Because God says, I have ordained you. I have set you up. I have called you. I have a plan for your life. Stop listening to the lies of the devil whispering in your ears, saying God can't use you. Don't say it. Don't think it. Just receive the word of God and say, God has ordained me. Maybe I don't know for what. We're going to look at that tomorrow. But God has ordained me. God has a plan for my life. Yeah, I have a master's degree in engineering. It means nothing. Nothing. Degrees, stuff you did in the past, positions you've attained, it means nothing. Zip, zero, nothing. I remember when I was with the university, I mean, God tried to teach me this. I was a student, I was sitting with these big guys on these table, like, you know, Christo Visa and head of Sanlam, head of Old Mutual, big politicians, all these men, I've arrived. And there's nothing. This is dead. Businessmen, lots of money, lots of possessions. It means nothing compared to when God says, I have ordained you. The rest means nothing. So stop listening to all the other stuff and stop putting your faith in those physical stuff that in the long run means nothing. I've learned that if the presence of God leaves me, I'm a dead man. I can have a billion rand, smart car, everything, but without the presence of God, I'm a dead man. I'm dead. I won't have joy. I won't have peace. Nobody's life would be changed. What's the point? What's the point? But if we know that God has ordained, God has called, God has a plan, if we know it, then we can start walking in faith. For it is impossible to please God without faith. But those who come to God must believe that He is, and that it is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You can go look at all the men of God or women of God who have made a difference in the world in history. One thing would stand out. They believed. They had faith that God ordained them. And they're just simply doing the will of God. faith. We need to believe that God has called us. So do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, 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 I've put my words in your mouth. See, I, God Almighty, have this day, today, set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Who? Who ordained Jeremiah? Who ordained Jeremiah? God ordained Jeremiah. And nobody, a young man from nowhere, God ordained him. And he influenced the destination of the whole nation. If we will also just receive the anchor. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I believe that is the power to transform. If we believe that God has ordained us, you will walk into your workplace and you will transform it. God, through you, will transform it. You will work, you'll walk into any situation and the place will be transformed because you know I am an ambassador of Christ in this place. And things will turn because God is with me. Is that arrogant? No, that's just faith. That's just belief. God is with me. Why? Because he has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is his will to transform your environment. It is. You don't have to ask him. You don't have to get 10 words. It is his will to bless your family, your house, your home, your workplace, and this church. If we would just believe. The power to transform. And then the picture I want to hold before you is like a flying eagle. I think eagles are just so beautiful. Just so beautiful, an eagle just flying above the clouds, above the challenges, above the issues, just flying, just knowing, I am here to kick some rabbit butt today. Where are you? Huh? Die, bunny! Okay, sorry all the bunny lovers. Spiritually speaking, killing all the demon rabbits, okay? But an eagle flies above it, an eagle knows, the eagle comes and it happens. The eagle has so much power. The eagle has vision. An eagle can see. An eagle knows where he's going. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I'm almost finished. This speaks about Jesus, the prophet. And you and I, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. So in that sense, each and every one of us is a little prophet. We might not have the office of the prophet, but we are little prophets. We are called to speak the words of God. It says in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. God's heart is for nations. God's heart is for cities. God's heart is for families. God's heart is for people. Man didn't ordain Jeremiah. God did. He was a prophet. What is a prophet? A forth-teller. It is somebody that steps into a situation and says, this is going to change. Because I am now here. And because I am now here, God is now here. It will look very arrogant, I know, but it is faith. It is belief. I know that God lives inside of me. And he has called me and he has empowered me to transform my environment. And so you and I need to speak things into existence. And over this weekend, I want us to speak things over one another's lives. Speak it. If you want to encourage somebody, say it. tell them, speak it. If we're praying for somebody, speak life, speak blessing. Trust the Lord to start seeing with different eyes. The only difference between somebody that makes an influence upon this world and the one who doesn't is faith. It's belief. Do you believe it or don't you? And I'm trusting, and the words that we are receiving about us as a church is that we will touch nations. I humbly believe that we will touch nations. I humbly believe that God through us will transform a multitude of lives, even maybe transforming regions to the glory of His name. But for that, every member of the church needs to be anchored. They need to know, as God says, you need to know that God is saying to you, I knew you. I made you. I've sanctified you. I've ordained you. I've ordained you. Everything about you is perfect for what I want to do through you. But you need to believe. You need to be anchored. We need to meditate upon these things and make it a part of ourselves. Our authority comes from God. Matthew 21, verse 23. Look at this. It says about Jesus. Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you, Jesus, carpenter, little man from Nazareth, nobody, no education, no track record? For 30 years, you were nobody, nothing happening. And suddenly, you get up and say, you know, somebody. Who gave you this authority, Jesus? You can't just get up and just start telling us these things. We are the leaders of this nation. We have so many degrees. Who do you think you are? And Jesus didn't answer them. He asked them a question. That is just amazing. He asked them a question. But Jesus could get up because God gave Him the authority. God gave Him the authority. So many of us are waiting for somebody to tell us, ooh, I see that anointing upon your life. Unfortunately, sometimes the people around us don't see what God sees. I wish it was so. But if I would have gone along according to what people tell me, or what even my leaders told me some years ago, I would have given up. But I listened to God. That's why I'm still here. To whom are you listening? To where does your authority come from? Does it come from God or from somebody else? It is irrelevant what man says. It only matters what God says. God's ways are not our ways. He has an incredible sense of humor. He might even use you. Because He's using me. Now that God has a sense of humor. God doesn't use perfect people. He just use people that have their identities established in Him. And step out boldly. So a flying eagle. If you know that God has ordained you for something in this life, step up and fly like an eagle. In your heart, in your mind, in your self-perception. Maybe you've crashed and burned a few times. Get up and fly again. That is God's will for us. Okay, just to summarize the four things, the four anchors that I believe God wants you and me to be established in. I want you to take it home and to go meditate upon this. Speak this over yourself and say, God formed me, just like I am. God formed me. God formed me. God formed me. I am a lion. I am a lion. God knew me. God knows me. Power to serve. I'm an ox. The ladies will love that. In the mirror, I am an ox. Power to serve. Anchor number three. I sanctified you. You must say it. God, I thank you that you cleanse me. You wash me of everything. There is not a sin too strong in this world that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. And there isn't a sin that you could have committed that God cannot wash away from you in a moment. Power to love. Anchor four, I ordained you. God ordained me a prophet to the nations. Power to transform. Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we bless you. God, I thank you that you love each one of us so passionately. Passionately, Lord. Lord, you are dancing around us, celebrating us, Lord. As you carry us on your shoulder, Lord God, you are dancing around us and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the one I made. This is the one I called. This is the one I sanctified. This is the one I destined." Father, we bless you. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we'll see this. Let's just all stand. I'm worried you're going to fall asleep. Father, thank you, Lord, that you see each one of us. God, you see our insecurities, Lord. You see the stuff we're struggling with. And Lord, you know how many of us have been blown off course, blown off the rock, blown off your foundation, and struggling in our confusion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for a turnaround, Lord. God, we pray for a turnaround, Lord. God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you'll speak the Word of God to our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that the Word of God would hit the mark and anchor us in you. 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 Holy God, we exalt you in this place, Lord. We celebrate this evening every destiny represented here. Every glorious journey, Lord God, that you've set before us, Lord God. And Lord God, we speak right now life to each destiny, Lord. Lord, where we might have fallen off track, Lord God, we might have lost direction. God, in the name of Jesus, we call each one back to their destiny, to a place of faith, to a place of hope, to a place of life, to a place of expectation, to a place of being planted upon the rock. God, in the name of Jesus, open our eyes to see, Lord. Open our eyes to believe, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.